Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If you're called out of the crowd to have the shame and the derision, to be hated for Christ's sake in this world, whether it's small or big, or one day it turns into persecution and you lose your life for it, it is so worth it. Because when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, here's the next thing he said. He said, for what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?
Sometimes it's easy to follow the Lord, but what if we face criticism or outright hatred because of our faith? Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Brewey. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And today, Pastor Mike Fabares is helping us put our salvation in perspective so we have the courage to step out and follow Christ wherever he leads us. Well, let's get started.
Notice the subtitle of the message this morning, getting our salvation in perspective. That's the big picture, salvation. But more than that, our society is a big part of it, and our Savior, of course, is a part of it. Getting Christ and our world and this thing called salvation, who we are, getting all of that into sharp focus, all because we're in a passage that is telling us in some very poignant terms and very pained section of Scripture, the crucifixion of Christ, at least the preliminary part of it. We've been through the trials. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. We have all the mocking and jeering going on. But now he's being led through the streets of Jerusalem, having to carry his cross and not capable, apparently, of carrying his cross, and someone being conscripted to carry it for him. So let's look at these verses. I'm going to read them for you, verses 26 through 31 of the 23rd chapter of Luke. Follow along as I read it from the English Standard Version. It starts this way. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, here comes an amazing, jaw-dropping, how in the world would we think he would respond this way? Here is an unexpected response of candor and great sting. Look at it. Here comes. Hey, daughters of Jerusalem, I mean, you're watching this horrific execution that's unfolding before. Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that were never bore and the breasts that never nursed. For they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now, I know we're not agrarian, right? We're suburbanites, but if you think about even building a fire in a fireplace or going camping, what you don't want is green wood. Don't want green wood because it doesn't burn well. You need dry wood. You want to dry out your firewood. So we know that. And if there's ever something that looks like the fire of something bad that's happening, it's what they're seeing unfold before their eyes. We're seeing this man crucified. I mean, that's a horrific, fiery scene, if you will. So we know this, that the distinction that's being made is between something that burns well and something that doesn't burn well. And he's saying now, let's just make this, I don't think it's a big leap, that he is the green wood. If they do these things when the wood is green. So something happening to him, the green wood, the innocent, the hard to burn, then what's going to happen when the wood is dry, easy to burn? I mean, kindling, it'll burn up quick. It's really dry and ready to burn. So the contrast is being made between him and the crowds. Don't weep for me, weep for yourself. I'm the green wood, you're the dry wood. Well, what's these things? Well, these things, even by the analogy, is some kind of burning, some kind of bad thing. Well, the bad thing happening to him is what? Crucifixion. If this is God now, that through the people is bringing the Lamb of God to a place of sacrifice, if that's what's happening here, he's the Lamb of God now being made a guilt offering, then what's going to happen when God, for all the impenitent out there, turns and brings his wrath upon the world? And as it says in Revelation 6, they'll want to die, but death will elude them. It is going to be terrible, for the great day of God's wrath and the wrath of the Lamb have come. That picture of God now judging the world. people without Christ are storing up for themselves wrath, God's wrath, judgment, like fire for the day of God's judgment. That is a problem. And that's a problem that will lead me to really what he's concerned about in this passage, and that is, don't pity me, pity yourselves. Pity the people around you. They're pitying Jesus. He flips that on its head. He goes, there's a lot of dry wood out there that's going to be burned up with the coming judgment of God. That doesn't sound like New Testament Jesus loves you theology, but it is biblical theology. It's true. And the whole point of Jesus loving you is to keep you from that coming judgment. The whole book of Revelation is about that coming judgment. And it's not going to stop on this earth. It's going to continue on. Number one, if you're taking notes, you might want to put all that verbiage into this one line. You ought to sincerely pity the world. You should sincerely pity the world. Don't pity Christ. And Christ said, even if you would pity me as an innocent victim of a Roman execution, you ought to pity the lost people of the world. Doesn't matter how circumspect I live my life, doesn't matter how self-sacrificing I might be, doesn't matter how hard I work to follow Christ. When it comes down to it, what matters is where you and I are 100 years from now. That's what matters. And you're not going to pity me if I sacrifice to follow Christ. And as Christ said, he came and said, you know what? Even because of me, the members of your own household will be your enemies. It will not matter. You shouldn't pity me for my Christianity cramping my style. You got to pity the one that's lost. Sincerely pity the world. Psalm 73 is the temptation we have to envy the world. We're envious of them because of their fun, their freedom, all the things they get to do, and all the self-sacrifice that we have to have, and it's no fair. And as he says, I'm envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For me, I kept my hands clean for nothing. Well, he goes on to say, I thought that way until I entered the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. I need a vision that goes beyond the horizon of this world. You're right. My life might not be as fun or self-indulgent as my non-Christian counterpart. I understand that. That's great. Because I'm living in a sinful world and a sinful body and a sinful society with a sinful tempter. But at the end, everything changes. I recognize that where you're headed is a bad, bad situation. That'll do three things at least for me before we leave this first point. Number one, ought to motivate me for evangelism. Ought to motivate me for evangelism. The last few verses of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is there. He sees the people. He sees the crowd. And he says this, that he feels that they are sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. The Bible starts with this. He felt compassion for them. That's the word pity. He felt pity for them. They're sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And then he said this, the very next thing Jesus said, he said, you need to beseech or beg the Lord. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest field. We got to snatch a few of these wandering sheep and bring them to the shepherd of their souls. We got to save them. You need to be motivated. Do you pity non-Christians? You should. Not in some overt, dramatic way. I'm not asking you to insult them. But in your heart, you ought to be like the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and 10. And you say, I have anguish in my heart over them. They're lost. You feel that? We ought to. And that ought to motivate our evangelism. Pity them. It'll be a motivation for evangelism. Pity them. Number two, this is not number two in your outline. This is the second implication of number one, because it gets life's pains in perspective. It gets life's pains in perspective. Be supposed to be thankful this week. Be thankful, 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 thankful. Ah, my life stinks, man. I got a lot of bad things. There's stuff that sucks in my life. I hate it. Really? Well, here's the thing. Jot this reference down. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Your life is that bad? Christian, here's what the Bible says. It could be because you're not exempt from suffering, from pain, from illness, from loss, from whatever it is you're going through, unemployment, problems, death in your family, whatever it is. Here's what the Bible says. Better for you, and this is a statement about us saying no to sin and being ruthless about temptation. Better for you, let me quote it, to enter life crippled or lame. You want to talk about disadvantages in this world? It's not going to make, you know, the cover of some Christian best-selling book. Better for you to go through all of that and have all of that pain than to go into the next life with two hands and two feet and then be thrown into the fire. Oh, I missed the word there. The eternal fire. Oh, that would be terrible. How about this? Next verse. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Why? Because it'd be better for you to enter life with one eye and a patch over your other eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. All I'm saying is this. You and I suffer a lot of things. I get that. The world can be a bad place for Christians to be, and you and I can suffer, but it'll get all that in perspective to know this, that the real problem would be those who end up on the other side of this, and they hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Gives us a healthy view and fear of God. That's the third thing I jotted down. And there's lots of things we could say about this. But Hebrews chapter 12, and I thought about the fact that I pity the world. I should care about them. They're dry wood. They're about to be kindled. This is a thing that's going to be bad on this world. And I thought to myself, when I think that way, just like I see spelled out in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, I think to myself, that consuming fire that is going to consume his enemies, it makes me grateful in a humble, fearful, adoring, awe-stricken way before God. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, but therefore, he says, to quote the punchline, we are grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and therefore we should offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. Pity the lost. Jesus did. It's a motivation for our evangelism this week. It gets our pains in perspective, and it'll certainly provide us a healthy fear of God, and that's a solution to a million things in the Christian life, is a man or a woman who fears the Lord. Let's go back to the top of the passage now, verse 26. The context of this is he's being led away to be crucified. They seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. They laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So you're telling me this guy's following Jesus carrying a cross. Ding, 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 ding. Does that sound familiar? Twice already in Luke, Luke has inscribed those words as the teaching of Jesus. You want to be on my team? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And now, do you think it's a mistake that this historical narrative is worded for us in that way? He's actually physically called out of the crowd to step out from every other relationship he's got to say, you, probably at the tip of a Roman spear. Hey, you, mister. You get in here, take up the cross, follow Jesus. Now, I understand that's the historical situation. And to exegete the passage, we look and kind of figure out historically what's going on. But we'd be a really dense preacher not to make the connection that that's exactly what is being called upon in our lives for us to do if we want to be on God's team. We step out of the crowd and we follow Christ. We're willing to take up the cross and follow Christ. That's a symbol. I know I can't tell you to follow Christ because he's not in South Orange County and you don't know what street he's going down. So you cannot physically follow him. We're not talking about following him physically. We're talking about opening up his word, understanding what it is to be a Christian, allowing the promptings, convictions of the Spirit and the principles of God's word to lead me every day. Cross, no cross. I'm not going to put a piece of lumber over your shoulder. What is that about? Where do you sign up to get one of these wooden crosses? You don't get a wooden cross. What is this about? This is about me saying, I'm willing to step out of the crowd and be jeered at, to have people hate me and exclude me and say all kinds of evil against me because I'm following with him. As Simeon said on the Temple Mount at the beginning of the book of Luke, Jesus is a sign to be opposed. Go stand with that sign. Hey, guess what? Simon of Cyrene, you're going to be spit upon. Why? Because you're associating now with him. You're going to walk through this terrible, humiliating, shameful parade, and people are going to jeer at you. Oh, they're really jeering at him, but they're going to jeer at you as you follow behind, carrying a cross. This is going to be very uncomfortable. Number two on your outline, jot it down that way. You need to step out and follow Christ. And of course, I mean that in an illustrative, symbolic, poetic sense. I want you to do what God has asked you to do. I want you to be a Christian and be unashamed of it. And you follow him. And you're going to have some spit that was aimed at Christ, and it's going to hit you. You're going to have people jeering at Christ, and it's going to be at you. The Barron Trump thing. Why do they hate Barron Trump? Why? He's never written any position papers. I don't hear him giving any press conferences. I don't know his position on anything. I've never heard him spout a political view. But they hate him simply because he's associated with someone the people hate. And you and I are called to step out, follow Christ in this world. They don't like the Christ of the Bible. He is, as they readily admit, he's going to cramp your style. He doesn't let you lead your life by yourself. He's going to tell you to deny sin. He's going to tell you to be this thinker that goes against the grain of culture. Yeah, you're going to be a Christian. You're going to be that. Well, you're going to have to put up with the difficulties that come with it. Several different kinds of crosses that the Romans like to execute people on. The simple cross is not even a cross, at least in the thinking of our mind, was a stake. They put a lot of people on stakes to kill them. The Romans used that, so did Phoenicians and others, and they would put people on a stake. Nero, of course, in 64 AD, a lot of that going on. It's not what Christ was crucified on. Some people would suggest that. Two other kinds, there's an X. There was an X cross that the Romans used to crucify people on. They'd put it in the ground like an X you would see, like the palm trees at In-N-Out Burger. That's not a good analogy, sorry. But you know what I mean, just cross like that. And they would pin the four limbs of the person on that cross and stick them in an X. They call it a St. Andrew's cross sometimes. Then there's what they call the Tau cross, which in Greek is a T, which doesn't, it's like a capital T in our Latin language. And that's a stake with a crossbeam, a horizontal crossbeam. And sometimes they would have those in place where they were going to crucify, and then they would put this beam that was about 8 or 9 feet, weighed roughly, they estimate, between 80 and 100 pounds, and they'd put it on your shoulders, in this case, after they beat him and whipped him, and have him carry it through town. Sometimes they would have someone else carry the other part, the vertical piece. And so sometimes there was two pieces to this, and maybe that's what's going on here. Christ is carrying his cross. Now you carry your cross, which is part of his cross, and you carry it through town. Or maybe it's the... They call it a Latin cross, which is the small case T, which is the traditional view of what you're used to seeing as the cross. And some people think that because they put the sign above his head, said it's the King of the Jews in those languages. And so they think maybe that was it. Could have done it with a tau cross. Nevertheless, we don't know exactly what the cross looked like. And we don't know if it was being carried in two pieces, or we don't know. And it's never said that he collapses and can't carry it. I know that's what the hymn writers and poets say. But we just know for some reason there's a guy that is conscripted to carry it. So Christ is either carrying his part of the cross, or he's not carrying any part of the cross because he can't carry it physically after his beating. Nevertheless, here is Simon of Cyrene, which is down in Africa. It's modern day Libya. It's a place we find as someone from in the book of Acts. But in this passage, he's forced to carry part of this cross. Which, of course, I've already made the comparison. That's what I want to see myself in the sandals of Simon. And you think, well, it's interesting that he's named. And it is interesting. It's interesting that he's named. Whenever you see someone named in Scripture, and there's a lot of unnamed characters in the Bible, you think, well, that's important. Let me have you jot this down if you're taking notes. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Mark goes even further. Not only does he give us the name, but he tells us in that passage, I'll just read it for you. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry Jesus's cross. Why do I need to know his kids? What's that all about? And we're not living in 21st century America. We don't always have to talk about your children, right? No. They wrote it down for a reason. Why? Apparently the audience, and as this was written, there was a sense in which Mark knew this would be someone you would know, and let's just make it clear, it's not just that Rufus, it's this Simon, and his kids are Alex and Rufus. So let's just make clear who we're talking about here. Well, if you've jotted down Mark 15, now jot down Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Romans 16, 13. It's the only other time we have the word Rufus in the Bible, and here's how Paul describes him. Paul lists several people, almost 40 people, I think, are listed in Romans 16, and one of them is Rufus. And here's what he says, verse 13. He says, greet Rufus, I'm talking about the Church of Rome now, chosen in the Lord, also his mother. If this is the same Rufus, that means the mother that he's now greeting is Simon's wife, Simon of Cyrene. He says, who's been a mother to me as well. In the early church, it seems that they knew who Rufus was. They knew who Alexander was, and they knew who Simon was. Apparently Simon, and again, this is conjecture, but it seems like this was named, and it makes sense that it was named because he was someone the church in the first century knew. And Paul says, I know Rufus. Matter of fact, his mom was like a mom to me. When I had a need, I mean, she was doting on me like a mother as I traveled around or whatever it is, or whenever he was crossed the path, she's baking him cookies or whatever. I don't know. She's being kind and caregiving to the Apostle Paul. It seems like this is more than just a historical figure that's called in to carry the cross, but this guy is not only a template of physically carrying a cross, but it seemed like he stepped out of the crowd and spiritually carried his cross and was counted with Christ, at least in this passage, if it's the same guy, his son and his mother are saved. Step out to follow Christ. Seems so random, but of course I'm trying to tell you it's not random. Not random. I doubt he was a follower of Christ at this point. He just came in from Africa. He didn't know this. He just comes in. Why? Because it's the festival. It's the feast of Passover. And you come if you're a devoted Old Testament saint. And you come to Jerusalem. Well, he comes in. He gets past the country, if you will, the outside part, probably coming through Bethany and down the Kidron Valley and across past the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes in and he finds this commotion and a crucifixion going on. And all of a sudden, this big hairy-knuckled Roman soldier says, you go and take this cross and follow that criminal. Seems so random. Not random. Neither is your beckoning call to follow Christ. Not random. I don't know if we have time for this, but at least let me quote for you something that makes you sit here today knowing that the finger in your chest is given to you by a design and plan of God. Ephesians chapter 1. I love this verse. It's so helpful. Verses 4 and 5, that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be set apart, holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. I know it feels like you got plucked out of the non-Christian crowd like a random event. It's not a random event. And it wasn't the tip of a Roman spear that got you saved, but it kind of felt like that, didn't it? I mean, I understand. God is working in us. The effectual call of Christ is something that works within us, and it gets my will to cooperate. I get that. As God changes who I am, I understand that. But as I tell my story of me becoming a Christian, probably you and your story at some point, a lot of people can identify with this. I was 18 years old when I became a Christian, and I felt like the Spirit of God just wrestled me to the mat. I mean, and that's just always been the way I've talked about getting saved. I mean, it wasn't like someone was driving at me, no human being, but God was pushing, and I remember dropping to my knees and crying out on that Friday evening, God, I'm done fighting you. I mean, it's probably an illustration because I used to wrestle in high school. I wasn't very good. That's why I knew the feeling of being pinned to the mat. That was a frequent experience for me. But I thought to myself, I don't know if I can do anything but the pressure. God, I got to become a Christian today or I'm done. I can't fight you anymore. That picture of God drawing you, choosing you, putting you in place. See yourself in Simon's sandals and then recognize this. If Simon actually was that person who gets praised in his family, maybe he's dead by the time Paul writes Romans 16, but man, his family now is saved. You've got to know this. It is so worth it. If you're called out of the crowd to have the shame and the derision, to be hated for Christ's sake in this world, whether it's small or big, or one day it turns into persecution and you use your life for it, it is so worth it. Because when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, here's the next thing he said. He said, for what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I mean, really, what good would it do for you not to step out of the crowd? You want to be a part of that group? You really want to be a part of that group that you should rightly pity? No, you don't want to be a part of that. So step out of the crowd and follow Christ. Oh, we're all Christians here. Can you knock it off, Pastor? Listen, I know that you're a Christian. Most of you, I would hope you have a real testimony you're Christians. But I just wonder if everyone around you at work knows that. Do your neighbors on all sides know that? Are you out from the foxhole and you're really above the radar and people know that you are saved, that you are someone that they know that you're into God and you're in, it's more than a bumper sticker on your car, that you are someone that cares about Christ. It's time for us to go public. Step out. Follow Christ. All the pain and the derision and the sacrifice of Christ followers is worth it.
Following Christ is so much more than slapping our fish bumper sticker on our vehicle or marking ourselves as Christian on social media. It can feel scary to put ourselves out there for the world to see, but as Pastor Mike said, all the pain and sacrifice is worth it. You've been listening to pastor, author, and teacher Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Well, messages like the one we're covering today can be difficult to hear and can even stir up some strong emotions or even resistance. But here at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching exactly what the Bible says, never softening the truth to make it easier to hear. If you believe in the value of our straightforward style of Bible teaching, would you give today so we can continue getting the gospel message out to people who need to hear it? Through your generosity, we can deliver Pastor Mike's expositional teaching by internet, podcast, app, and hundreds of radio stations nationwide. When you give a gift to Focal Point, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the book Seeking God's Guidance by Elizabeth Elliot. Request your copy by calling 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.org. Elizabeth and her husband, Jim Elliot, were missionaries in Ecuador in the 1950s. As Jim sought to bring the gospel to the people of Ecuador, he and three other missionaries were killed by local tribesmen. But even after her husband's death, Elizabeth remained devoted to sharing the gospel. That's why her book is so powerful and her message so timely. In Seeking God's Guidance, you'll gain perspective and wisdom for life in 2020 and beyond. Request this classic edition when you give to Focal Point today. If you prefer sending your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And even if you can't give today, we have another resource we'd like to send you free of charge, just for getting in touch. It's a pamphlet on the Psalms, and you can request your copy by calling 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday when we continue learning about salvation in perspective, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.